The sermon was originally preached on March 1st, 1941. It is Invocavit Sunday. The sermon text is Romans 3, verses 27 through 31. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Christian friends, redeemed and justified, you can hardly expect most people really to observe the Lenten season. You can hardly expect them to like either the law or the gospel in the Word of God as it is preached and taught by true Christian churches. And you need hardly be surprised at man trying to change the message of God's Word to suit his taste. Why? Let us not think that it is because they do not understand the Bible's message, for most of them understand it very well. The truth that Christ suffered and died to rescue us from hellfire because we are too far gone in sin to save ourselves is plain enough. The real and only way to salvation is so clear that when Paul said to the jailer at Philippi, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved," even that ignorant, brutish man understood, and he rejoiced over it, even as we ourselves are happy in that message, but only because he had first lost all pride. Most men, the better they understand what is meant by the gospel and the cross, the more they hate it because it hurts them very deeply. Every human form of relief that man in his pride has set up, atheism, modernism, communism, logism, is a sworn enemy of the gospel. We must be able to see why that is so. It is not enough to know that the gospel of the Savior is the sweetest message on earth. We must also fully understand, and our theme in parts, why the Christian message hurts people so deeply. This is so, part one, because it excludes boasting, and part two, because it establishes the law. A man went up into the temple to pray, and he said, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Luke 18, verse 11. Learn from this Pharisee, as well as from your own fleshly hearts, that there is nothing that human beings like to do more than boast. To be able to think good of themselves and speak well of themselves and blame themselves for as little as possible, that satisfies human pride. Let a man keep his self-respect, and you will keep him happy. Let him believe that he is sufficient in himself, that he needs little correction, if any, and, just as he is without one plea to make, that he can stand uncondemned before God as well as man, and you have satisfied him. That is the claim he wants to make. The Pharisee was entirely content to be able to make his boast before the throne of God that he was not as other men are. You could not rob him of that boast without making him angry. When people have self-respect and pride in themselves, they feel free to criticize others and find it a pleasant privilege. Feeling their own cleanness so strongly, they see each spot and blemish of their neighbor the more clearly and are quick to point them out. That gives them so much more pride in themselves because they can see in their neighbor how much better they themselves are, and it warms their hearts to think that when God looks down from heaven, he too must notice the difference. And so, the human being's favorite belief is that human nature is good and that he himself is the best of all. That is why all man-made religious systems are alike, for they all cater to the pride of man, emphasizing his good points and belittling his bad points. This is true of atheism, the lodge, communism, and every other ism. They all point to the glory of man, the godlike creature. Is it any wonder, then, that men hate our message? The gospel of Christ is summed up by Paul in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. What is this our conclusion? It is this, that no man is just in himself by the works that he does or does not do according to any law. A man is just when he believes in Jesus Christ. We believe and teach that no man has anything to boast about before God, for he has nothing except evil. We believe and teach that no man can be given any credit for what he does or how he lives, for there is none who does good, no, not one. The gospel reveals that the only hope of mankind is mercy. If he is saved, it is because God has pity on him and has charged his sins, not to his account, but to the account of Jesus Christ, who then died for them. The only hope anyone has of being called righteous by God lives in his giving up all thought of his own works, good or bad, and fleeing to hide himself behind Jesus Christ and covering himself with the righteousness, the goodness of Jesus. This is what Paul calls the law or rule of faith, which says that they who put their trust in Jesus rather than in themselves may hope for eternal life. No wonder then that many point to this gospel message with horror and say, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded." Ah, yes, it is excluded. If it is true that there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, what is left for us to praise in ourselves? We cannot even criticize others, for in whatever you judge others, you condemn yourself. The gospel robs man of his vain glory and strips him down to his very shame. It makes of every man a hopeless criminal, whether he be Jew or Gentile. It is all the same. The gospel lowers man to the very bottom level, covers him with shame instead of pride, makes his every deed a crime in the eyes of God, and his only salvation a man who died on a cross. I need not show you any further what all this does to make proud humanity unhappy. You and I feel the sting of it even in our own flesh. We would so like to appear better than we are and get some credit. But the gospel crushes our pride. And while the old Adam is hurt, yet through the strength of the Holy Spirit, we rejoice. For we have been taught to see our sin and have found how blessed it is to rely entirely upon God's mercy. If we are nothing, but Christ is everything, then our eternal salvation is sure. But there is another reason to be noted in determining why the Christian message hurts people so deeply. It is because our preaching establishes the law of God. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We have pointed out that human nature loves to boast of itself and take pride in its works. It hates the gospel because in it God takes human pride and boasting away. But it hates the law also, which we preach. The Pharisee in the temple thanked God that he was a good man. How, we ask, could he possibly deceive himself into thinking that he was good? Only in the one way humans have always invented. First, in his own mind, he had to take the teeth out of God's law. He had to file the sharp edges off the commandments and pretend that their bark was worse than their bite. In other words, when a man wants to make himself seem good, the only way to do so is to close his eyes and pretend that God is not as holy as he makes out, and that his law is not as strict as it seems. For if God is holy and perfect, And if by his commandments he tells us to be as holy as he is, then of course man has no bragging rights, but looks like a filthy rag. Therefore, the world has always belittled God's holiness. The worldling makes him out to be a good-natured old soul who closes one eye over little sins and can be easily satisfied if we make an effort to be good. This, of course, destroys the commandments and takes the deadly edge off sin. If God did not mean what he said, then sin is not so dangerous after all. How glad man is to believe that! How easy it is, even for us, to talk ourselves into believing that our sins are mostly harmless little slips of the hand and tongue. Our Christian message hurts because it sets afire this soft, comfortable bed in which men love to lie in their sins. To preach the sweet gospel, we must first preach the hard law. We must portray the Ten Commandments and God's jealousy in their true colors. How does God say it? Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Deuteronomy 27:26. Certainly God threatens to punish with his own curse the offender. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. James 2:10. Such preaching tears the consciences of men wide open, and they scream, "You are making devils of us all!" True, that we are, for that is what the law does. And our preaching establishes the law, sets it firmly in its place where it threatens our souls with eternal damnation until we flee in fear and come at last to our only hope, Christ, who is the end of the law. And yet in another way, our preaching establishes the law by making it effective for good in men's lives. Where our preaching brings people to the Savior, it makes Christians who, out of love for Jesus, make an honest effort to keep the law, striving to serve Christ in righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Among Christians, you will find the only and the best commandment keepers. Our preaching really makes better people, while the world, with its atheism and communism and lodges, is only making people worse. Thus, we establish the law. And men hate our preaching because it shows them up in our making people better by destroying their pride in themselves and bringing them to kneel at the foot of the cross. And what pleasure the world takes when it is able to point to one of us who may be keeping bad company and partaking in sinful activity and say, "We thank God that we are not fakers like that Christian." But one fallen Christian is better off than 1,000 boasting Pharisees. For that one Christian can take his sins to Jesus and be cleansed for a fresh start. The prodigal son can return to his father, but the self-righteous unbeliever has no father. Do not expect him to keep Lent with you. Do not expect him to like either the law or the gospel as we proclaim them. He is ready to go to hell rather than give up his self-sustaining pride. Perhaps we will have to let him go. But you, humble yourself at the Savior's feet in repentance and learn the blessedness of saying, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." Amen.